Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. Did you like all these cool instruments we had up here today, making our worship really special today? Did you enjoy all those? I sure did. Would you say thank you to our praise team for all they do, leading us every Sunday, doing a great job? We love it. You know, several years, one of my greatest memories in my life, literally my life, that says a lot, right? Was the tour of the Holy Land that Betsy and I got to go on back in 2017. Never dreamed I'd go to the Holy Land. Never really had that much of an interest. You know, I was like, it's never going to come close to the Bible, blah, 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 you know, all that stuff. Until I literally had the opportunity to go, and now I tell everybody, you got to go. It's one of the greatest experiences of my life. And, they take you all over the country, all over Israel to see all kinds of sites that were, part of the Old Testament, part of the New Testament. Obviously, we're focusing on Jesus stuff, but it was Old Testament stuff as well. But one of my favorite spots that we went to, and I still go back and look at the pictures, and I'm always so blessed when I see these. Well, one of the first places we went to was in northern Israel on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. There's a church there that's called the Church of the Beatitudes. So you can already tell, Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you might be already tell what this place is all about. A Roman Catholic church has been built on this site that they believe is where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a lovely, incredibly lovely spot. You can see off in the distance through the vegetation. You can see the Sea of Galilee. It's a quiet place. You're not supposed to be loud there. You're supposed to be quiet. So it's a contemplative place. You can walk around and pray and just, imagine Jesus being there. And then they assign your group a place in one of their many gardens. And we went to one of those gardens and quietly read out loud portions of the Sermon on the Mount. It was an amazing experience, just for a moment, putting myself where our Lord had been 2,000 years ago. That's what you do. When you go to the Holy Land, and I hope that we'll be able to do trips again when all the craziness is gone over there. Hopefully, we'll be able to take trips there, and maybe you'll be able to go. It would be an awesome thing. But one of those things you cannot help but do when you go through the Holy Land is wonder. You just simply wonder. What would it have been like to be where Jesus was? You do that in Bethlehem. You go there where they believe that Jesus was born, and you just imagine, you wonder what it was like for Mary and Joseph to leave their faraway home and go to this place and have, this baby in this tiny little hovel. It's hard to imagine, but you wonder. You wonder about Jesus walking the streets of Nazareth or the streets of Capernaum, and you wonder in your own mind. You see Jesus playing on those streets with his friends. You see Jesus as a man walking and choosing these followers of his. You wonder when you go to the place where they believe Jesus was crucified, and you wonder, you try to imagine an unimaginable scene. Can you imagine the scene 2,000 years ago when Jesus went up on the hillside there north of the Sea of Galilee and started to teach? At the beginning of chapter 5, the gospel writer Matthew, where we have been this summer, Matthew writes that Jesus took his followers up onto the mountainside and he sat down. Now, that was the custom of rabbis and teachers of his day. We're accustomed in our culture, when the teacher starts to teach, the teacher stands up. Teacher's in the pulpit today. Teacher's at the podium in a classroom or whatever. Teacher's walking around the class, making sure that students are doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's what we're used to, but not in Jesus' day. The important teachers, they sat down. And the people listened. Now, it doesn't say how many people were there. It doesn't say if it was dozens of people or hundreds or thousands. It just simply says the crowds. The crowds heard something that day they had never heard before. In their law-based faith, their adherence to rules and regulations had created this religion of works. Here on the mountainside, they learned of a faith based not on works, but on the heart. It wasn't just don't kill. Obviously, that's still a law. It's don't kill. It's not just don't kill. It's don't hate. It's not just don't commit adultery. It is don't lust. It's not just look out for yourself. Make sure you got all the boxes checked off. It is now be salt and light in this bland, dark world in which you live. Jesus says a whole lot of things in this famous sermon, and he addresses what it is like to be a true citizen of the kingdom of God. Today's August 11th. We are at the week 11 of this sermon series. Our summer book series this year has been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We are rapidly coming to the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is our 11th week. Next week will be our 12th and last week. We are now into the third chapter. We have done over 90 verses, hearing how life with Jesus is different from every other religion the world has ever known. In these words of Jesus, we have experienced both comfort and we've experienced challenge. Sometimes we need one, sometimes we need the other, sometimes we need both. You see this, I think, at the Olympics. You know, we watch the prime time of the Olympics each and every night. You see that in the early rounds, the early heats. You know, athletes will come off the mats, or they'll come out of the pool, or they'll come off the track, and they'll run over to what I assume is a coach, and the coach will hug them and congratulate them, proud of you, did a great job. And then you see the coach starting to coach. You know, all right, now this time, you know, you see him, you know, motioning and talking, and you know what they're doing. They say, well, all right, next time we got to do this better. We got to do that better. So you'll do even better. It's fun to watch this process. This is what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He shares words of comfort. Don't worry. God will take care of you. When you grieve, God will comfort you. Prayer is a special personal relationship between you and God. These are the things that Jesus says to comfort, to encourage. They remind the listeners, Jesus' words remind the listener of God's personal love for all of his children. A citizen of his kingdom will be well taken care of. All their needs will be met in this life. And they are, our needs are met. But then our needs will be met in unimaginable abundance in the next life, in eternal life. Jesus' words truly comfort us. But Jesus' words also challenge us. And I would say greatly challenge us. I've referred to this since we began this series as the hard teachings of Jesus. That's not original with me. It's in books, you know, and so forth. These are the hard teachings that do not come naturally to us. Our natural inclination is not to do what Jesus would have us do. Pray for those who persecute you. Boy, that is a hard teaching. Forgive others as you have been forgiven by God. Oh, really? Wow, that's hard. Turn the other cheek. These are challenges. They don't come naturally to us, but they are instructions from our Lord. They are what Jesus says, and they are the words that are best for us. That's why we study them. That's why we can't skip over the challenging words and just embrace the words that we like, the comforting words. Now, today's section that we come to in Matthew chapter 7 is a mixture of both of those things. Again, just what we need. Sometimes we need comfort, sometimes we need challenge. We're going to get both of them today. So let's read what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." We live in an age, we live in a culture that would teach that if there is faith, if there is a supreme being, if there is eternal life, then really all faiths are legitimate. And you'll hear such phrases as long as you believe in something. Or you'll hear, well, different paths, but they all lead to the same place. We might even be tempted, us in the church, to say, as long as they're in church, it doesn't really matter what kind. You can believe all of those sentiments, but you won't be believing what Jesus says. Right here, Jesus says that the path to eternal life, The path to our relationship with God is through a narrow gate. It is down a narrow path. And what does he say? And few find it. Jesus says that kingdom life is not the easy choice. I don't know if I've ever shared with y'all before, but we ministered up in upstate New York for 7 years before coming here to Fairmount, and had a lot of, you know, not many Christian churches like ours were up there. And so whenever, there was a meeting of the Christian church pastors, you know, all of us went. And so one of my best friends, one of the guys that preaches, still preaching up there outside of Rochester, we were at a meeting one time, and I think he was giving a devotion or something like that. And he said something that just, that blew my socks off. He said, whenever anybody in his church comes and talks to him about becoming a Christian, about, you know, accepting Christ, about being baptized, that he would try to talk them out of it. And I was mortified. I'm like, what? You know, I mean, I was like Scooby-Doo. What? You know, I mean, I was totally mortified. His point, although he made it with a degree of hyperbole that I don't feel comfortable with, his point is that we don't take into account enough the challenge of following Christ. We stress the good stuff, which we should. There is a lot of good stuff, eternally good stuff. But we often minimize the challenging stuff. There's a phrase that we often use in the Bible studies around here. I first heard it used by my friend Felix Cross. And it's a phrase, you know, he read it or learned it somewhere. It's a phrase called the half gospel. The half gospel. I think you probably already know what that means. It's quite simple. We like the parts of the gospel. We like the parts of the Bible that make us feel good. The parts that talk about forgiveness and grace and blessing. Love those parts. But we shy away from, if not out, just outright reject the parts we don't care for or make us feel uncomfortable. The parts that talk about sin, life change, repentance, sexual morality, absolute truth. I don't want to preach a half gospel. I hope that you don't want anything to do with a half gospel. We want the truth, and we want it all, even the hard parts. Listen to how Jesus says it over in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said to them, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very soul?" It is a daily challenge to deny me, pick up my cross, to embrace the truth and the depth and the seriousness of kingdom life. It is not the easy choice. And I'm convinced that that's why Jesus puts this section here at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And I personally don't believe we have all the words of the Sermon on the Mount. I think it was probably much longer, and we just have a selection of the things that Matthew chose to write down and include for us. But I do think he does share them in order. And I think that Jesus saves this particular, this is like what we used to call in the church the invitation time. You know, this is where Jesus says, are you going to follow me or not follow me? Are you going to do this or are you going to do that? And so he puts this challenge out to every one of his listeners then and every one of his listeners now. And he begins that challenge with, pick the right gate. There are many gates to choose from. Pick the right one. There are many gates, many faiths in this world, many world views that people hold, many lenses by which people evaluate the world around them, many ways in which people attempt to connect to the eternal, whatever they think the eternal is. That's not to mention the immense number of people in the world who believe that you don't even need a gate. There is no God. Jesus, great teacher, irrelevant to me. Faith is superstitious. When you die, you die. Within Christianity, there are also many gates. There are churches that teach the word and churches that say the word is irrelevant to a modern culture. There are churches that say Jesus is the way, and churches that say Jesus is the way, but there are other ways as well. In 2021, Harvard University has 40 chaplains, 40 people charged with the spiritual life of those on campus. Harvard University's 40-plus chaplains voted Greg Epstein as the president of their chaplain association. Greg Epstein, chaplain at Harvard University, is an atheist. An atheist was chosen to lead the spiritual life efforts on a campus that was founded in 1636 on the motto, quote, "Truth for Christ and the Church." Epstein said, "We don't look to a God for answers. We are each other's answers." There are lots of gates. Again, you can choose any of those approaches that you want, but will you be following the approach that Jesus taught? Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Which gate are you going to choose? Jesus died for me, and I choose him. The challenge continues. Jesus will say, "Be careful who you listen to. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, there are a lot of voices in the world today that are speaking to us that we choose. You know, there are television preachers, radio preachers, entire channels dedicated to issues of faith and religion. There are podcasts, websites, YouTube channels, church streaming services, books, magazines, newsletters in your mailbox, newsletters in your email inbox, voice after voice after voice after voice. It's hard to know who to listen to and who to avoid. Now, this is, of course, one of those blessings and curses, right? It's wonderful to have lots of voices. It's wonderful to have this buffet of choices of where we learn and where we get deeper into God's Word. That's great. But we have to be oh so careful. Many voices are wrong. Now, some are wacky wrong, and you hear them, you go, "Dude, that's wrong." And then just some of them are just subtly wrong. And we have to be careful. That's what Jesus says. We have to measure every word that we listen to, not by what we want to hear, not by what sounds good to us, not by what makes sense to us, not by what we agree with. But what does a careful, responsible study of God's Word say? We have here at Fairmount what we call a connection class. It's a couple week class. We do it on Sunday mornings. You may have been to it. If you're new to Fairmount, we always encourage you to take a connection class. It introduces you to Fairmount, tells you what we teach, tells you, where's our role in all these thousands of churches here in Hanover County, our history, just stuff like this. It's a great class. Everybody should take that class. Everybody. And I used to teach that class. And when I taught that class, I heard numerous times, more times than I could count, I heard numerous times, "Well, you know what? The church I used to go to, that's not what my preacher said." Okay. Or more intimidating, I'd hear it from someone in the class, "That's not what my grandmama says." Now, my response was always, "Your grandma's wrong." No, I would never do that. Never say somebody's grandma's wrong. Ever. Don't ever do that. My response was always this. It was always, "Well, hey, that's cool. Let's see what the Bible says." And we'd open up the Word and find, what does God's Word say about it? I'm not saying I'm right, and I'm not saying grandma's wrong. I'm saying, what does the Bible say? The Apostle Paul writes quite a bit in his letters about false teaching, good teaching, bad teaching, who to listen to, who not to listen to. I think his words in Ephesians 4 provide for us an excellent baseline for evaluating any voice. Ephesians 4, verse 3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is our common ground. We should be leery of anyone who strays from these essentials." It doesn't mean that when we disagree with a teacher or an author that they're evil and all that kind of stuff. That's the age we live in now. If I don't agree with you, you're wrong and you're evil. I mean, our job is not to do that. What it means is that we have to take the responsibility to measure and test the truth that we are being taught. And if someone is not teaching the truth, then they need to turn the channel or put the book away. Jesus says, measure teachers and authors and preachers by their fruit. Are they hypocrites? Do they talk the talk but fail to walk the walk? And I don't mean do they make mistakes. All of us make mistakes, even preachers. But do they say, do as I say, not as I do? Are they arrogant? Are they self-centered? Are they greedy? Are they just after money? Measure the voices that you allow to speak into your life. It is not easy. It takes effort. But at the end of the day, I want to focus on what Jesus says. We're also challenged ourselves in this passage. Jesus challenges us to bear good fruit. It's not just the voices that are speaking into us that we need to see good fruit. We need to bear good fruit. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm last week, I was out there where you are listening to the preaching. I love it when a preacher talks about somebody else in the room, right? Don't you love it when they does that? I'm so glad he's saying that because, you know, Hilda over there, she really needs to hear that. I'm so glad the preacher's, I sure hope John Boy was listening over there, you know. Here in the midst of telling them to be careful of false teachers, Jesus reminds his listeners that the lesson applies to them as well. Bear good fruit. There are many good fruits that we are to bear. Paul talks in Galatians, you know, famously about, you know, that we're to bear the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, our kids learned that memory verse early on in their experience here at Fairmount. That's a great start. Those are great fruit to be bearing. But it's not always easy, is it? If God's Spirit is dwelling in us, though, those things will be the natural byproduct. You know, when I was a child, my father, I've told you before, he was a grocer. You know, his grocery industry was what he worked his whole life and retired from. And so when we would go on vacation, we would often go to grocery places. And you're like, oh, my gosh, poor Rick. Yes, poor Rick. Except that did include Hershey. And we would go to Hershey. And back before they were doing tours, my family, we'd get to walk through the factory, you know, and I'd dive in. Oh, it was great. Loved going to Hershey. But one of those vacations over in the Shenandoah Valley, my dad took us to the White House Apple Processing Plant. There was nothing better. When I was a child, there was nothing I loved more. I don't even know if they still make them, but those little cans of White House apple juice. Anybody remember those little cans of White House apple? Nobody was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. All right, thank you. One brother. Okay, all right. I love those things. They have nothing on a hot day like a little cold can of White House apple juice. Loved it. So over there in Winchester, you know, you get to see it all. Then all the, I wrote down, they made apple juice, they made applesauce, they made vinegar. They made cider, they made jelly, they made apple butter, they made sliced apples that they then put in cans and sent to your grocery store. Good fruit was overflowing in a multitude of ways. God's Spirit in us overflows with good, healthy, visible fruit. Take up your cross daily, choose the right path, stay on the path, listen to the right voices, bear fruit. Those tasks are challenging. Kingdom life is not necessarily an easy choice. But as I said at the beginning, this passage highlights the challenge and the ease of choosing kingdom life. Jesus says that kingdom life is the easy choice. There is a gate, and we can find it, and we can go through it. Praise God. There are voices that we can listen to. And nothing clearer than the voice of Scripture. Nothing clearer than the voice of Jesus. Praise God. We can bear good fruit. We don't have to do it on our own. In fact, we have Him helping us every day. Praise God. Later on in Matthew, Jesus is going from town to town preaching. He says to the crowds, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Anybody weary and burdened in the room today? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, Jesus, you just said, pick up my cross. And now you says the now you say the burden is easy. Please explain. Yes, we pick up our cross, but it's a cross that Jesus has already carried. Yes, we pick up our cross, but it's a cross that he carries with us. Where the world, where other religions heap do's and don'ts and rules and regulations on us, Jesus doesn't do any of that. He walks with us. His Spirit lives in us. He guides us. And he never abandons us. Choose Jesus. It is the easiest and best choice you will ever make. This week I will what? What are you going to do with the words of Jesus in our little section today? Maybe you'll talk to a friend about Jesus. They need to know that essential, the essential of Jesus for their eternal life. And you can tell them that. Or maybe you'll do the hard work of measuring the voices that you listen to. Instead of just listening, you know, you know, who counsels you, who advises you, who teaches you. Take some time and measure those voices. Or maybe this week you're going to take a fruit inventory and measure the fruit of the Spirit in your life and where you need to be watering and fertilizing a little bit more. I ran across this little human interest story that I thought was funny. A lady told a funny on herself, speaking about, watering and planting. I don't know whether somebody gave her or if she went to the store and bought, but she bought a little succulent. You know what a succulent is, right? That's a plant you can't kill. You know, that's why I like succulents. Think cactuses and things like that. And so, succulent, they're pretty little plants and people buy them, put them all over their house. That's a good thing. She bought one. She loved it. She fell in love with her little succulent. She watered it whenever it was supposed to be watered. She wiped the leaves off when they got dust on them. She talked to it every day, made sure it got sunshine. She loved her little succulent. And one day she said, I want to put the succulent in another room, so I need a different pot. I want it to match the room. So she goes, buys a pot, and comes home. She's going to repot the succulent into the new pot. And so she pulls the succulent out, and she noticed that the pot was full of styrofoam. There was dirt glued to the top of the styrofoam. And it dawned on her that for 2 years she'd been watering a plastic plant. 2 years she'd been watering a fake plant. The lesson is simple. If you water the wrong things, you're going to get nothing. If you water the wrong things, you're going to get nothing. Jesus lays that out for us today, the life of fruit that he wants us to bear, the path he wants us to walk, the voices that he wants us to listen to. These are the things that when we water our lives with those things, we're going to bear good fruit for all eternity. But when we don't do that, when we're following whatever the world is saying, we're doing whatever we feel like we can do, when we're making all choices for ourselves and not reading the word or praying or spending time with the Lord, then we're watering something that ain't going to bring anything. Today, the voice of Jesus is speaking, I hope, to you. Maybe something you need to change or something you need to focus on or some hard choices you need to make. They're worth it to follow Jesus. If you need to talk to somebody today, if you need to talk to somebody about a decision that you need to make, if you need somebody to pray with you today, I'm going to be up here toward the end of our service, after the service, I'm going to be up here to talk with you and pray with you about anything you want to talk about today. But let's stand up and let's sing together. Let's worship together.